Well, brethren, it's getting darker earlier. Have you noticed? 5 o'clock, it's dark out there. The traffic on the roads is getting worse. Oh, we had some good ones on the way over today, but we survived. Have you noticed the increased number and intensity of the ads hitting your email client or on your TV or whatever you watch for media? Yeah, I'm getting a lot of those too. Have you noticed the stores are more crowded and the clerks are more stressed? Yes, that's happened too. And the music is happy, but the people are distracted, impaired, entitled, and angry in many cases. Welcome to the holiday season. 'Tis the season to be frantic. Frantic. And for the next few weeks, it's going to be that way. And although we as members of God's church don't participate in the festivities, we are not unaffected. Let's face it, we are in the world, maybe, but not of the world, as Christ said over in John 17. And the time between Thanksgiving to the first few weeks of the new year represent its own set of unique problems for us, and especially for our children. So today, let's take a look at what it takes for us and our children to survive and thrive during the holiday season. What it takes for us and our children to survive and thrive during the holiday season. I like to do this once a year if I speak before the holidays because I think it's good to be reminded of a number of things. First point, the best defense is a good offense. The best defense is a good offense. We need to know what we believe. We need to know what we believe. This is a good time to review what we believe. Most people don't know that the Bible includes a whole set of festivals that God commanded that we keep and that Jesus himself observed and that the apostles and the early church were still keeping decades after Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. You know, if you look at the Gospels, which talk about these things, when were the Gospels written? 60, 65 A.D. to maybe 90, 95 A.D. When did Christ die? 33 A.D. The Gospels were written 30 years or more after Christ. Why did they wait so long? Well, they thought he was going to return. Why write anything down? Then they started getting old. Right? They started getting old. And they said, we better write some of this stuff down, the stuff we saw with our eyes, so that the future generations will be able to see some of that. So we find in those Gospels that the Church of God was keeping these holy days that we talk about over in Leviticus 23. Each holy day has a vital lesson about what Jesus has done, is doing, or will yet do in carrying out God's great plan for all mankind. The difference between these days and the commercialism of the season, we'll put that in quotes, is the difference between night and day. It's a difference between night and day when you understand it. Now would be a good time to pull out some of those old booklets and review the truth, not error, which is all around us in abundance this time of year. A couple of booklets I remember, Holy Day or Holidays are holy days. Does it matter which we keep? That's probably one of the more current ones. There's lots of Beyond Today articles and things like that. Go to ucg.org and find something on the season. Find something and review, because don't assume that stuff stays. You know, as you get older, especially, things start to fade. And that's the reason God gives us holy days every year, the same holy days every year, so we could review, so we could be current, so we can hear more every year. Understand that we keep the same days that Jesus Christ and the apostles kept. Now we know from the biblical record that during his youth, Jesus Christ kept Israel's religious feasts every year with his family. Let's turn over to Luke 2 and verse 40. Luke 2 and verse 40. Go back to the Gospels a little bit, and we can find in Luke 2 and verse 40 that Jesus Christ, as a youth, kept these holy days, kept some holy days that we keep today. Luke 2 and verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and grace of God was upon him. People wonder, what happened to Jesus during all those years? He was at home with his parents, and he was doing what they did. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. It was their custom to observe the feast of God as a family when Jesus was growing up in that time. We also know Jesus lived most of his life up to the age of 30 in the environs of Nazareth, and his custom was to keep the Sabbath. Luke 4, turn over a couple pages, Luke 4 and verse 16. I'm just going to hit a couple high points here. We can do a whole sermon on all the holy days that have been kept, all the old, quote, Old Testament holy days kept in the New Testament. But I'm just going to give you a couple here, and your job is going to be to take it to the next step and figure out some other ones and study on your own. Because what I do here is I present, but you have to take it and run with it and make it yours. That's the idea of this. That's why you have a Bible on your lap. That's why we say turn to these scriptures. We want you to have these things as your scriptures, not my scriptures that I give to you, and they just sit there. Luke 4, verse 16. Luke 4 and verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, emphasis ours here, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So here, as a child, he was in that same synagogue, and now he's an adult. He's 30 years old. That's considered to be, frankly, at 20 years old, you're considered to be an adult. But at 30, for sure, you're considered to be an adult. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, verse 17. Now, this is a scroll, not a book like this. This is a roll. Okay. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," verse 18, "because he has anointed me to preach and the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 19. Jesus Christ, as a young man, was preaching in the synagogue. He was observing the Sabbath, which is one of the days God mentions that we should be observing in Leviticus 23 in the Old Testament. We can also see from Scripture that Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles, and I'm not going to go there. You can look at that over in John chapter 7. Be a good place to go and review. He went to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. For the sake of time, your assignment, if you choose to accept it, is to go there and check it out. We are called, brethren, to live by every word of God, not by fables. We are called to live by every word of God, not by fables. This is the word of God. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. "For the time will come," Paul writes to Timothy, "when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables." What people are doing today, fables? Am I saying that people today are doing fables? Well, you decide. Let's listen up. God has a plan for us which includes ruling with him. Everybody aware of that? That's the goal. Rule with him. You have a problem with this world? We're going to be able to fix it. It's just not now. We're going to be able to fix it. We're going to have the wisdom, the understanding, and the power to do what it takes in the right order to get it right. Though we appear as to be the minority now, we have God on our side. Not participating in the festivities of the season is the appropriate thing to do. We follow the example of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Point number two. So why does most of what is called Christian today keep Christmas? Well, the celebration of Christmas today in most parts of the world, in the USA, is not for religious reasons. So why do they do it? Everyone else does, is one reason. Generally, people are sheep. They follow the crowd. Even those that migrate to the U.S. from Europe and Asia and other places frequently just adopt the customs of the land. We have a good friend, probably the person I've known the longest other than Anna, who's moved to North Carolina also, and he's an aficionado of Japan. He knows Japan. He speaks Japanese. He's a Polish guy, but he thinks he's Asian. He loves the culture over there. You know what the tradition over in Japan is to do on Christmas Day? To go to KFC. Yep. Isn't that amazing? KFC went to Japan in 1970, and apparently the rule is, or the myth is that some manager of some KFC dressed up as Santa Claus went to the schools and started handing out free chicken, and everyone thought it was great, and that's what they do in Japan. If you're a young person and you want to go on a date Christmas Day, you take your date to KFC. Last year, KFC in Japan, December 23rd, 24th, and 25th, did $41 million worth of business. Why do people celebrate Christmas? I don't think the Japanese even know about Jesus Christ, but they know about KFC, and that's what they do, okay? Because everyone else does it. How about the family? Now, out here in North Carolina, you have close families. Now, we come from in California, families are more scattered, but here you have families still. Mom wants to get the family home for Christmas, right? I grew up in that. I came from Illinois. We had a good family. It's tradition. How about people like to get gifts? During this time of year, people have permission to spend lots of money. I don't have the numbers, but it's in the billions and multiple billions and maybe trillions of dollars. They spend it on their friends, their families, and themselves. The stores knows this, and that's why the season begins on the Friday after Thanksgiving, Black Friday. You know why it's called black? Because that's when they start making money. If they're in the red the rest of the year, they will come out of the red beginning that Friday. Yeah, Black Friday, they call it. And since the advent of the credit card, yes, young people, we've not always had credit cards. People don't even need money. They have credit. As one person called it, 30 days to reality. That's why they're all grumpy still in January, because that's when the bill comes due. Okay? People like to party. Why do people keep Christmas today? They like to party. It's a time for parties. Office parties, family parties, group lunches. Food, fun, and drink are everywhere in abundance. When I was working, my boss would take everyone out for a holiday dinner. Now, they didn't call it Christmas in California because that was not politically correct, so they called it a holiday dinner. I didn't know anybody there keeping Hanukkah, but it was a holiday dinner. We went to a nice restaurant like Ruth's Chris or Fleming's or whatever, and the boss picked up the bill, whatever we wanted. It was great. People like that, to drink, to eat. Some overindulge, some pay the price later. For those that celebrate Christmas for religious reasons, and you have a lot of those people here in North Carolina, they are misled, but they are sincere. Be aware, these are good people. They've just been misled. They don't know what you know. And I'm going to show you a couple things here that are going to be quite amazing, maybe to some of you who haven't seen this before. Because the celebration of Christmas both predates and postdates the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles. It predates it and it postdates it. Let me read you some things here from an encyclopedia edited by Marshall Cavendish called Myth, Magic, and Man. Myth, Myth, and Magic by Marshall Cavendish. Christmas has its origin in two ancient pagan festivals, the great Yule feast of the Norsemen and the Roman Saturnalia. Before I came in the church, I didn't really hear of anything like that. Now, Anna went to a school in Chicago where they had a lot of Jewish folks, and she took a Latin class, and she was told early on that the Saturnalia was where Christmas came from, because in a Latin class, you study what the Romans did. Saturnalia was a Roman feast, and there was a lot of debauchery going on through that. It involved the wildest debauchery. However, the festival was far too strongly entrenched in popular favor to be abolished. And the church, Catholic Church at that time, finally granted the necessary recognition, believing that if Christmas could not be suppressed, it should be preserved in honor of the Christian God. It was only in the 4th century that 25th of December was officially decreed to be the birthday of Christ. And it was another 500 years before the term midwinter feast was abandoned in favor of the word Christmas. Think about that. The 4th century, Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, 4th century, 300 years after Jesus Christ died, before the midwinter feast was sanctioned by the church at that time. And it was another 500 years, another 5 centuries before it was actually called Christmas. How about another one? Alexander Hislop, The Two Babylons, talking about Christmas. This was no mere accident. It was a necessary measure of the time when the new religion, Christianity, was forcing itself upon the deeply superstitious people in order to reconcile fresh converts to the new faith and to make the breaking of old ties painless as possible. These relics of paganism were retained under modified forms. Thus we find when Pope Gregory, he was from 540 to 604 AD, so 500 and 600 years after Jesus Christ, sent St. Augustine, another name we know as when I was growing up as a good Catholic, as a missionary to convert the Anglo-Saxon England. He directed that so far as possible the saints should accommodate the new strange Christian rites into the heathen ones with which the natives had been familiar from their birth. For example, he advised St. Augustine to allow the converts on certain festivals to eat and kill a great number of oxen to the glory of God the Father, as formerly they did in this honor to their gods. On the very Christmas of his arrival in England, St. Augustine baptized many thousands of converts and permitted their usual December celebration under a new name and a new meaning. So if you can't change them, put a new label on it. That's what he did. But see, people today who are celebrating it are celebrating, you know, what's the reason for the season? They want to get back to Jesus Christ. And, you know, they're very sincere. But it never was about Jesus Christ. There was not a single example in the New Testament of any new religious feast day being established in Christ's honor. Can I repeat that? There's not a single example in the New Testament of any new religious feast day being established in Christ's honor. Instead, the New Testament records that Christians continued to keep the Old Testament holy days listed in Leviticus 23 without interruption, but with greater spiritual understanding than before, and secular sources confirm this. Let me read you one of them. Encyclopedia Britannica. I think that's a pretty good secular source, right? Encyclopedia Britannica. The sanctity of special times was an idea absent from the minds of first Christians who continued to observe the Jewish festivals, though in a new spirit, as commemoration of events which those festivals had foreshadowed. And that's what we do today. The Passover. Freedom from slavery, we come out of Egypt. That was Old Testament. New Testament, Passover, our Lamb. Christ died for our sins. Same feast, new meaning. And we can take each one of the festivals and show that that was what it was about. There was no change. They didn't say, oh, baby Jesus was born on Christmas. Let's celebrate that. No. It doesn't say to celebrate that. No more than it says to celebrate the Noachian flood. No, we don't have a day for that. We don't set up a day for that. So in the first century, we can see that Christmas both predates and postdates the apostles and the New Testament church. It began at pagan feasts long before the New Testament was simulated into Christianity in the 4th century, 300 years after the first Christians lived. So how do we survive the season? How do we survive the season? I want to say the first thing here is educate your children. Why am I saying that? A lot of people here don't have small children. But you may have grandchildren. And you have children that are going to school that are being indoctrinated by their friends. And again, I'm not saying these people are bad. They may be sincere. But let's face it, Christmas is a fun time in a lot of ways. Some people had bad memories of Christmas. I never did. I came from a good, strong family. I was blessed. I didn't know that at the time, but I was blessed. But when our children were born, we educated them a way that they should go. And that's what we need to be doing. They need to know why they don't celebrate Christmas. See, the problem with me as a young child is I grew up celebrating it and never questioned it. You may have children that have grown up in the faith that celebrated the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Tabernacles, and all the good days we celebrate, and may never have questioned it. Don't assume they know what you know. Take some time to go over why we don't do it. Use some of the material I gave you. Find some secular sources. They're out there that are more convincing, let's say, maybe to them than some biblical sources. Protect your person and your stuff. Be alert, be awake, don't be a victim. Crime is up during the holiday season. Shoplifting, mailbox theft, stealing packages from your porch. Porch pirates, we call them nowadays. Home and auto break-ins. People want money. People want stuff. People are not as concerned about what's right and wrong as they used to be. Theft in the office. You know, many women leave their purses on their desks while at work. Even in offices where people are paid well, theft occurs. I can remember lots of examples that happened when I was in the workforce, working in the IT world where people made good money. But it seemed like every year some woman's purse would disappear out of her desk drawer or off her desk, and it would be found in a garbage can someplace with all the cash missing. People want money. People feel they need to spend money. Some people don't have credit, and they do it. Lock your doors, cars, homes, and garage. Tempers are short. Give up the parking spot. Let other people go first. Don't be confrontational. It's a good time to practice what we read over in Romans 12 and verse 18. Romans 12 and verse 18, I'll read it to you out of the New Living Translation. Do all you can do to live at peace with everyone. This is a good time to do it this time of year. I'll read it to you out of the New King James Version, which is the one I normally use. Romans 12 and verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It's a good time to do that because people's tempers are short. If they want to get into traffic, just back off and let them in. You don't have to be first. It's a good time to practice that. If you don't have to travel, stay at home. Systems are maxed out this time of year. Parking lots are full. Restaurants are packed. Bank lines are long. We went to Costco to get ours checked. Normally when we go to Costco, since we're retired, we go when it first opens in the middle of the week, not on the weekend. Not too bad. We went to get our eyes checked in the middle of the day. Every parking spot was taken at the Costco in Raleigh. Every parking spot. I didn't even want to go in there. We went to get our eyes checked at a place outside, okay? But, you know, it's things are packed. Now's not a good time to go to Tangier, okay? We passed that on the way in, too. Every parking place is full. Unless you like crowds. And in most parts of the country, the weather is poor. Yeah, the weather is poor. We have beautiful weather here. Well, it's a little chilly. But other parts of the country, the weather is poor. Chicago's got snow. Minneapolis has snow. People's tempers get even worse when the weather is bad. Have you ever noticed that God's holy days are not in the winter? Think about that for a minute. When are God's holy days? Spring, summer, fall. Think God knew what he was talking about? He wants us to show up. He doesn't want us to be stuck in a snowdrift someplace. No, spring, summer, and fall. That's when God has his holy days. Guard your mind. You want to survive this season? Guard your mind. Media is not your friend, especially this time of year. The programming, the music, the movies all have holiday themes, subtly or overtly. Those of us that once celebrated find ourselves humming the music as we shop at our local store. So be careful. Be careful of your mind. There's some very beautiful music associated with this season. Unfortunately, it's not for us this time of year. Point four, I think something that people pop in their own minds a lot of times is, well, how do I answer questions when people ask me? Let's face it, you're weird. Really. We are different. We are different. Why don't you just go along with it? You know? I had a boss once. Loved her dearly. Her name was Elizabeth. And she wanted to decorate for the holidays. And she, at the time, we used to have a thing. All the groups had to do some Christmas skit and stuff. And she wanted everyone to be on stage and sing some carols. I said, excuse me, boss, I can't do that. Well, can't you just stand up there and mouth the words? No, can't do that. I said, well, why not? Well, I had to come up with a good answer for Elizabeth. And again, she was a good boss. Had a great husband. She's a good boss. One of the best ones I've ever had. I've had a lot of bosses. Some are not stellar. Okay, this one was a good one. So I had to explain it to her in words she could understand. Now, Elizabeth was a vegetarian. And I said, let me put it to you this way, Elizabeth. I said, I eat meat. And I'll tell you, there's nothing like a good steak. A filet mignon. I said, just can't beat it. And I said, I'm going to invite you to dinner, and I'm going to go out and buy the best. And we're going to spend lots of money. We're going to have a great meal. You're going to love it. She said, you're excused. She got the message, okay? For her to eat that steak was, ugh. And for me to stand up there and mouth the words was, you get it? So you have to speak to people at their own level. She understood and never had a problem. She said, is it okay if I decorate? And I said, outside my cube, fine. On the hallway, you do what you want. In my cube, we'll leave it alone, okay? So everyone else was decorated, and Bob, plain old Bob, was over there in the corner, you know, with no decorations. It was okay. We made it. It was fun. I learned a lesson. And I could tell you about it now. Okay, God says, always be ready to give an answer. 1 Peter 3:15. How do we answer questions? Well, there's some guidelines in the Bible, and we're going to show you some of these because it's not a slam dunk. It's not this kind for this and this for that and everything else. You have to understand and you have to apply. This is a fun part about being a Christian. You have to understand and apply. How do we answer questions? 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If you attended the Raleigh Ladies Women's Club, the last time they discussed fruit of the Spirit, meekness. This is important. Properly and effectively answer questions, we must first have the right attitude. Okay? We must first have the right attitude. We must have an attitude of service, an attitude of being conciliatory, an attitude of being kind, an attitude of being meek, understanding that God's in charge, and anything we can't handle, he can handle. My daddy's bigger than your daddy, okay? I can go on and do what I have to do because my daddy's going to back me up. This is part of meekness. It's not weakness. It's confidence. So we have the right attitude, not arrogance, but confidence in that we have an advocate that is on our side that's going to be putting words in our mouth as needed. And then we have to understand the attitude of the person asking. Because not everyone's asking for the same reasons. Have you noticed that? A lot of people have different attitudes. And you have to determine that as you hear the question, as you know the person involved. Let's look at some examples of how Jesus Christ answered questions. Jesus Christ was the master. He knew how to answer questions. How did Jesus Christ answer the centurion? Let's go to Matthew 8. Matthew 8. Who is a centurion? Well, to some would say he was a bad guy. He was a Roman soldier. The Jews were under the thumb of the Roman army. It was no fun to be a conquered people. He was a Gentile. Jews would not even go into his house. And he came and asked Jesus and said, Lord, the centurion came, it says in verse 5 of Matthew 8, and pleaded with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. Jesus discerned a good attitude and was willing to grant that request. He was willing to go against the beliefs of the Jews of that day and actually go into a Gentile's house. Not only that, but a Gentile who was in charge, a conquering Gentile. Hated almost as much as tax collectors. But he discerned a good attitude and was willing to go. And the centurion says over in verse 8, he answered Jesus, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, he goes and does. And another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed him, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. And to say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. His own people had a stinky attitude. The centurion did not. Jesus Christ figured it out. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, you have believed. As you have believed, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed the same hour. An example of someone who was not part of the chosen group, who was outside the camp, but had a good attitude, and Christ answered him and granted his request. John the Baptist also had a question for Jesus. How did Christ answer John? Matthew 11. Turn over a page or so. Matthew 11, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples. Let's see. Matthew 11, verses 1 to 3. Yes, and he departed from there to teach and preach in other cities. And when John had heard in prison about the words of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Interesting section of Scripture. John was in prison. He told Herod he shouldn't be married to his brother's wife. So they threw him in jail. Herod could do that, you know, he was in charge. John was Jesus' cousin. He was 6 months older than Jesus. They probably grew up together. They probably played together as children. But John thought, like most did at that time, that Jesus' kingdom was going to come immediately. And he was stuck in this jail cell, a dungeon. This was not a clean place. This was a dungeon. And he didn't see this stuff happening, and he got a little concerned. What's going on? Now, the one who said, this is the one whose sandals not worthy to unlatch, and the sky opened up and said, this is my beloved son, and John was there. And he didn't see it now, because he's in prison. Things have changed, and the kingdom wasn't there, and Christ didn't get the army, and everything was, the Romans weren't kicked out, and all of that, and Herod was still in charge, and John was still in prison. Get the point? Are you the one? But how did Christ answer him? Go tell John the things which you hear and see. Verse 4. Verse 5, the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What kind of an answer is that? Now these verses talk about the Messiah. He told John that because he knew John would understand. John knew his Bible. He was quoting from Isaiah 35, verse 5. Remember when Jesus opened the book of Isaiah? Jesus knew his Bible too. He inspired it. Isaiah 35, 5, and there were no verses back then. So you found the spot you wanted by kind of scrolling through and looking at it. Imagine that, going to Isaiah and just kind of scrolling through. Oh yeah, there's the one I want. Isaiah 35, 5, and the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Oh, sounds a lot like what he talked to John about, wasn't it? He knew John would understand. And Isaiah 61, 1, and the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. Yeah, he told him that too, didn't he? And he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So if John understood the Bible, he knew Jesus was saying, yes, I am the Messiah. But there's some that think that there may even be more to this verse. I don't know if I've ever preached this here or not, but this could also be a remez, a hint. Are you familiar with that term, a remez, a hint? Because of what Jesus did not say, he may have also been giving John a little word here. I mean, if you were in prison, what would be the first thing you'd want to ask Christ? Am I going to get out of this place soon? Is there a way out for me? Now, if you look over in Isaiah 61:1, what Jesus did not read in that verse was to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. By not quoting that, he might have been telling John, you're not going to get out of the prison, John. But he loved John. He was family. He did not ding him. He gave him a straight answer. He gave him what he wanted. How did Christ answer Nicodemus? John 3, verse 1 through 10. These are examples you can go to see how Christ answered depending on the attitude. Since Christ did not sin, we'll assume his attitude was always perfect, okay? Can't say the same for us, but we can work at it, okay? Sometimes my attitude, I want to, you know, when they cut you off in traffic, you want to, you know, too close for missiles, switching to guns, you know? That's the attitude you want to take. But Anna tells me to calm down and we're okay then for a while. John 3, verse 1. John 3, verse 1 through 10. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Interesting that he said we. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the ruling class at that time. He was a member of those people, and he came to him by night. He didn't want anybody to know he was coming, but he said, "We know, we know." Now, they weren't going to admit it because he was threatening their position, but they said, "We know, we know." And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What? He was giving Nicodemus some truth. And it might have just been a little test at this point. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Baptize him and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. What he's saying, unless you are baptized and you receive God's Holy Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say, born of Spirit." Okay, verse 6. "That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit." Okay, we are all fleshly. We were born from a mother, a physical mother. But we are being born of the Spirit as we go down to the baptism, get the Holy Spirit, and we work through life, and we become more like the one who called us to this way of life. "Do not marvel that I say, do you marvel that I say to you, you must be born again?" He said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of spirit." In other words, he's not talking physical life, he's talking spiritual life. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things?" He's poking him a little bit. Again, his attitude was good, but he was a little dense. Okay, he wasn't getting it. And Jesus was poking him a little bit. He wasn't dinging him and putting him down. He was just saying, now, who knows how far Nicodemus came along before it was all done, but I think he made it. I think he made it. I think he was with Joseph of Arimathea and was one of the ones that made it as a Christian, got out of the old way of doing things. So, if we are asked, we need to give an answer based on the attitude and of the person asking, as long as our attitude is good. And most aren't really interested in knowing a very technical answer of why we don't do it. But you can just say, "You know, I just don't celebrate those days. I'm more of a fundamental Christian, and I celebrate the days the apostles did." Now, if they want to pursue that, we can direct them some good places to look. We can direct them some good places to look. But you don't have to get crazy. Someone says, "Merry Christmas," you walk out of the store, "Have a nice day," go. Don't have to get into a big argument over it or a big theological discussion. They're not interested. If they're in retail, they were told to do that. Happy holidays. Our friend Gary, he knows we don't keep the day. He sends us a Christmas card every year. This year he sent one that said Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. He's getting it. Good old Gary. Love Gary. He's getting it. And we didn't send him one, but he knows we're not going to send him one. Okay, how do you thrive during the holidays? Let's get down to the last point here. How do you thrive during the holidays? One thing I used to do, now, when I was in the aerospace industry, we used to have the days off between Christmas and New Year's because we worked around a lot of expensive, heavy-duty equipment, and they didn't want anybody who might have been sipping some bourbon out of their thermos to get hurt. So we had the days off, so we didn't do too much there as far as that goes. One thing we did back in the Central Valley of California, we had a family that were loggers up in the mountains, and they'd bring down about three big cedar logs, and we would have a woodcut and a potluck out at this ranch, and we would do as a fundraiser. So Christmas Day, we all met out there since everyone had the time off, and we'd do a woodcut, and we'd put it into the youth fund as we cut up about 7 or 8 cords of wood, firewood. People actually burned firewood back then. Now it's all electric, I'm sure. And we're saving the planet. Another story. One other thing I used to do when I worked in retail I was in IT in retail, and retail during IT, you do not take the time off. You have to be there. But some people do celebrate the time, and they want it off. And of my group, I had a group of six people. I usually stayed and worked the days. Okay? I took the days and worked them. Whereas they got the time off. They wanted vacation, and they wanted the time off. Get you a lot of points when you say, yeah, pick me, boss, I'll do that. Let Tanya and Marco go and do their thing, you know. It's okay. That's a good thing to do. Spend time with your family, not celebrating the holiday. Okay, like Nate has a time off this year. He's going to be coming our direction, spending a bit of time with us and with Chris and Emily. And Chris is one of those that has just the Christmas off and the New Year's, but not the time in between. He's going to be working, and he's going to be doing what I used to do, and getting points with the boss because you're willing to work when everyone else wants a time off. So that's something you can do. Read a good book or two. You're going to have plenty of time if you're off from work. You're not going to be in the stores. Yeah, crazy people out there. You're not going to be on the roads. You might as well pick up a good book and read a good book or two. You've always wanted to read a good book or two. And now you're going to have the time to read a good... Have you heard me say something about reading a good book or two? Leaders are readers. We are called to lead. We are called to be leaders in the world tomorrow, in the time that's coming when we're going to fix all the problems. We got to get smarter. We got to get more informed. We got to be more rounded as personalities. Read something you haven't read before. Pick up something that's interesting and take some time. You're not going to be watching television. It's all Christmas stuff. So pick up a book. You might get a habit that's good. It's also a good time to choose your Bible reading program for 2024. Hint, hint. We're about to wrap ours in the next week. We're going to be done about a week or so early. We're going to pick the translations we're going to use for next year, just so we're ready to go January 2nd to get that reading done. It'll be a good thing. Keep in the Word, and we grow that way. Start planning what you want to accomplish in 2024. What are you going to do this year? I mean, providing God gives you life. I mean, every day I get up, I thank God for life. You know, there's a lot of people my age that aren't here anymore. We had a good friend die last week in California, a little younger than us. You read about her in the weekly report from home office. Her name is Jackie Smith, wife of Paul Smith, elder in San Diego, friends of ours. I don't think she was yet 70 years old. You have life, plan to do something with it. Anna and I are planning a trip to Italy in May. Yeah, guess what we're doing this year? We're learning Italian. We're learning Italian. Why? Because we're going to go to the parts of Italy the tourists don't go before the tourists get there, where they don't speak a lot of English. So it's going to be a real challenge. I can do it. You can do it. Decide what you want to do this next year. What are some projects you want to do? What are some places you want to go? Write them down. Discuss it with the family. That's a good thing to do this time of year, so you can thrive. Okay, in conclusion, the holiday time is very stressful. And it can also be stressful for us Christians who don't participate in the festivities. We're not immune to the stress. All the people out there are stressed. They're driving crazy. You know, speed limits are a suggestion rather than a command. As Barbossa said in Pirates of the Caribbean, more like guidelines rather than actual rules. And they're all over the road. Stay off the roads. We're not going to participate in that. But it is a fact of life. We cannot ignore it. It's all around us. But we can use the time to our benefit if we do some of the things I mentioned today. Learn how to answer questions. Make some plans for the new year. Stay off the roads and out of people's way. Practice living at peace with all men. And if we do so, we'll not only survive the holiday season, but we will also thrive.